When I was in Roswell years ago, there was one of my elders who had grown up in Chicago, outside of Christ, et cetera, et cetera. Atheist for most of his life, and then came to Christ. But part of his story is that when he first started kind of investigating Christ, investigating the New Testament and stuff, he went to a church. And he went and, you know, they sat on the back row and they go through service and they're taking communion that morning. And he, of course, he didn't know anything about what communion was. He didn't know anything about, you know, what it was. They didn't explain it very well. It was just one of those churches where they just started passing communion. All right? And so anyway, my friend Wally, he talks about how what happened was that he was sitting there on the row, and all of a sudden this tray comes by him, and he's assuming that what they're doing is taking up an offering, taking up a collection. All right? And so this tray comes to him, and he looks down, and he said he was just appalled because some yahoo had put a cracker in the collection plate, not recognizing the communion bread, wafer. And so, without even hesitating, he reached into his wallet and took out a $5 bill and put it on the cracker and passed it on. And needless to say, the usher who was passing communion just didn't have any idea what in the world to do with that. But part of why I tell you that story is that this particular elder, he had, how would I put it? It was in a church context where there was a lot of struggles with legalism, a lot of struggles with you had to do things a certain way. And this was an individual who was always very much a proponent of new things and doing things differently. And if somebody didn't like it, well, then, you know, then they were just being legalistic and caught up and et cetera, et cetera. But then it was real interesting because then one day I did something different that he was really connected to. And to see his response and to see how upset he got so quickly was just a reminder to me of how deeply ingrained these things get in our minds. Because we think that things have to be a certain way. And so many times what we do is we develop these rules and these laws in our own minds, in our own lives, that may be good for us, but then we look at others and we expect them to follow along in the same path. And that's part of what Paul's addressing here in Romans chapter 14. And before we dive into 14, let me explain that a little bit more. Let me just remind you a little bit of the context here. In Romans 1 through 11, Paul lays out his theology of salvation by faith through grace, a powerful exposition of what it means to be saved, not by any work we do, not by any effort of ours, but by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And then starting in chapter 12, Paul then begins giving practical day-to-day ethical guidelines that in essence you could almost begin this section by saying, in light of our salvation by faith through grace, how then shall we live? Not how shall we live to obtain it, but because we have been given this gift of grace and salvation, how do we live in response to that? And in chapter 13 in the passage we looked at last time, he lays down that the primary basis for all of our ethics must be love. Love for one another, love for our enemies. And then in chapter 14, he begins addressing some very specific issues that faced the Roman church, faced a Roman church that was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And so with that in mind, let's look at the first 12 verses of Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. All right, what we need to see is that Paul begins here with a principle that really goes on to cover this whole section here, this whole section that goes all the way through 15:13. And the principle is the principle of accept one another. Look at verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. All right, we need to just address a couple things here. First of all, as I said a moment ago, this is the principle that covers everything Paul elaborates on in the rest of this section. Okay, don't judge one another. Accept one another. Do not pass judgment on disputable matters. Now, when Paul says disputable matters here, he's not talking about the message of salvation by grace through faith. That is not a disputable matter to Paul. Okay? This is not an open, you know, this isn't a teaching of an open church that says, well, we don't really care what you believe and whether you believe in Jesus or anything like that. That's not what Paul's addressing here. Hey, Mr. Zevian, you going to come finish the sermon? All right? Oops. It's not this blanket, no judgment at all on no matters, but he's talking about disputable matters. He's talking about things that different people look in Scripture and see differently. He's talking about things outside of the core of the gospel, the core of the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. He's talking about things that we often argue about in church contexts. Things that churches often split over. Start new denominations or new churches in the same town. I grew up in a fellowship that was our history over and over and over, is that we would constantly get in these arguments and then the new churches would start because of a disagreement about disputable matters. All right? So Paul says, the first principle in result, you know, as an outgrowth of loving one another, as an outgrowth of understanding our salvation by grace through faith, is this overriding principle to accept one another. Accept that we see things differently. Accept that we struggle. Accept that some people's faith is strong and some people's faith is weak on different subject matters. And so then Paul begins to give some examples. And the first one is that of eating meat. Look at verse 2. It says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, we need to understand this in the context of Paul's day. This was not a vegetarian or a pita kind of thing. This was primarily a Jewish issue. Because you see, in the Jewish culture, the Jewish teaching, the Jewish religious world, there was only certain meats that could be eaten. Only clean meats killed in kosher fashion could be eaten. Now that created quite a dilemma for many Jews, because living in Rome, there was a real difficulty, if they didn't kill the animal themselves, of knowing where the meat came from. If you went down to the market and purchased, you know, a steak or something, you had no certainty to know whether that animal was killed properly, whether it could have even come from meat that had been offered at a sacrifice prior to being brought to the market to be sold, a sacrifice in idolatrous worship. And so as a result of that, there were Christians in Rome who had taken the stance for themselves and said, I will not eat meat because I don't want to risk eating meat that isn't killed kosher or that may have been offered to idols. And so what Paul says here is he says one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. All right, now let's think about how this plays out. What Paul's saying here is that one man who really understands salvation by grace through faith is able to look at that and say, you know what, it's just food. It doesn't matter where it's been. It doesn't even matter if it's been offered to idols. It doesn't matter if it's been killed kosher or not. Because God has said that my salvation has nothing to do with those kind of matters. And so therefore, by faith and trusting in God's forgiveness, trusting in God's redemptive work in my life, I believe that I can eat anything that I choose to eat. But another man who maybe has grown up in very traditional Jewish standards, very traditional teachings, and he sees it very differently. He sees it and says, you know, God's law in the Old Testament said, you know, these were the Jewish dietary laws. Yes, we've got Christ, we've got the New Testament, we've got all these things and it's good. But if God said to do this in the Old Testament, then why wouldn't I do it now? And do you see the inherent possibilities for conflict? The one who eats the meat can look down his spiritual nose at the other one and say, you know, get over it. It's not a big deal. And you see how the condescension can come in his attitude. Meanwhile, the one who chooses to not eat meat can easily go to this place of judgment that says, I cannot believe that you're eating that meat. You don't know where it's come from. You don't know what's been done to it. You don't know whether it's clean or unclean, whether it was killed kosher. So then there's this judgment that can say, I believe that you're sinning, or maybe even take it another big step to the place that many times people do, of saying, well, you're obviously not really a Christian, or you would know better than to do this. And so that's the example that Paul gives. And the application that he gives is in verse 3. Notice what he says in regards to that. He says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Okay, Paul's point of teaching, his point of ethics here is, he says, hey, whatever you choose, whatever path you choose for yourself, that's fine. Don't impose it on others. For those of you who believe by faith that you can eat anything you want, which I think Paul agrees with, then don't look down your spiritual noses at those who still struggle with those old parts of their heritage. All right? And on the other side, he's telling those who have chosen to be vegetarians, those who've chosen not to eat meat, that when they see their brother in Christ eating meat or hear of them eating meat, don't go to judgment of them. Because it is not a matter of judgment. It is a disputable matter. And the real core issue here is the end of verse 3. For God has accepted him. All right? And so what Paul does here is he's in essence saying, okay, liberals, don't look down on the conservatives. You know, think about how often that happens. Those who are enlightened have a tendency to look down on those that they believe are not enlightened. He says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And then the second part of what he says in essence is conservatives, don't condemn the liberals. If you have a conservative approach and you're taking no risks, then fine, dude, that's perfectly okay for you. But don't bind that on the others who go a different route. He says, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. And again, the key line there is, God has accepted him. Think about it. Who am I or who are you to condemn anyone else whom God has accepted? It is not our place to judge. And the reason? Look at verse 4. The reason is he isn't your responsibility. Verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay? Think about how much struggles in churches would go away if we would get a hold of this verse. Who are you? Who am I to judge another man's servant? There are many times and many contexts and many places where I have some serious questions about what someone else is doing in the name of his Christianity or her Christianity. But one incredibly freeing place for me is to recognize that they're in God. God's the judge on it, not me. It's not my place to judge whether they are acceptable or not. You know, and the example he uses here is he says, who are you to judge another man's servant? And remember, Paul is writing this in the context and the time where slaves were a very common thing. That was part of the whole social class and culture. And so in essence, he's saying, okay, if a slave belongs to Mr. Smith over here, why does Mr. Jones have any right to judge Mr. Smith's slave? It's not his place. And the same thing is true for us. It is not your place or my place to judge another person because we don't see eye to eye with them. Our place is to release them to God and say, okay, God, it doesn't make any sense to me, but they're your servant, they're your son, they're your daughter, and I will trust them in your hands. And if they need to be corrected, then I will trust that you will correct them. All right? So the first example he gives is that of eating meat. And the second example that he gives about accepting one another is the example of holy days. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. All right? Where this comes into play is that in the Jewish religious system, there were all sorts of holy days. The Sabbath was holy, but then there were high Sabbaths. There were, you know, the festivals that we read about in the Gospels that Jesus went to, Passover and the Festival of Lights and different festivals that were going on. And so one of the things that came up in the Roman church apparently was some conflict about whether or not everyone had to observe those holy days. So Paul says, look, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. And that's okay. But notice Paul's qualification there. He says, everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. All right? Now, Paul isn't just saying, let's just not think anything through. Let's just let everybody do what everybody wants. No, he's saying let everyone look at their decisions carefully and be fully convinced in their own mind. And notice what he wants them to be convinced of. Look at verse 6. He says, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. In other words, Paul says, if you want to set aside a day on your calendar, one of these Jewish holidays or any other holiday, so to speak, and you want to consider that special, and to use that to devote it to God and have extra worship or extra special ceremony, etc. with Him, then do it and do it to the Lord. And that is perfectly fine and acceptable. It's a good thing. And if you've come to a place of conviction or belief in your own mind that says, well, every day is the Lord's day, and I need to give Him my worship and my glory of every day, then Paul says, do that to the Lord. If you're going to eat meat, eat it with thanksgiving to the Lord. If you're not going to eat meat, then do that with thanksgiving to God. And so the application that he gives is do everything unto the Lord. All right? Look at verse 6 again. He who regards one day as special does so what? To the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Okay, do you see the two things that are very repetitive in this verse? Unto the Lord and giving thanks to God. It's that similar principle that Paul has in 1 Corinthians when he says, do everything with thanksgiving to God. You know, and if you think about it, this becomes just becomes a great filter when we ask ourselves about things in our lives. You know, whether it be a movie or whether it be a meal or whatever, the question we need to ask is, can I give God thanks for this? And can I do it as unto the Lord? Can I appreciate whatever this is as a blessing to my heart and give God thanks for it? Or is there something here that makes me uncomfortable of being with God in this place? You know, it's that old thing. If you know, and I know this has been used in some condemning ways, but I think that if we take it in the right light, it can be very good. And that is that when we recognize that Jesus is always with us, that He is Emmanuel, and that He has placed His Holy Spirit in our hearts, and His Holy Spirit is always with us, then the question we need to ask when we're evaluating whether an activity, whether an event, whether something we are doing is good or bad, is the question of how comfortable would I be with Jesus beside me in this place? And if the answer is that you see that this would be a good thing with Jesus, which He is with you, then your heart is released to give thanks to God for whatever it is. Well, question, what is Paul's reason to do everything unto the Lord? Well, he gives that in verse 7 and 8. And the reason is because you are not your own. Look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. All right, the reason that we need to bring everything through this filter of giving thanks to God and God being with us in it is because we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And therefore, none of us lives to himself or dies to himself. But that we are called to live our lives to the Lord, and everything we do needs to be in that context of recognizing that we are not our own. We belong to the Lord. We have been bought with a price. Well, now notice Paul's conclusion in verse 9 through 12. And his conclusion is, okay, let God be the judge. Verse 9. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The reason that we don't need to be judging one another, judging brothers and sisters in Christ in our fellowship or even in other fellowships, etc., is because God's the judge. It is His place to judge. It is this is the reason that Christ died and returned to life, so that He could be the Lord of both the dead and the living. All right? There is no reason for you and I to judge our brothers, or to look down with condescension on our brothers. All right? Because here's the reality, is that there is a day coming. There is a day coming where every individual will give an account before God. And when we recognize that, then it takes the pressure off of us. It's not my job to make sure you've got it all right. It's not your job to make sure I've got it all right. It's each of our individual places to walk with God as He calls us to walk with Him. Now, are there times that God calls us to speak to our brother or sister in Christ and encourage them or challenge them? Absolutely. But the difference that we need to see here is that there is a night and day difference between confronting a brother or sister and condemning or condescending toward them. You know, you can see sin in my life and call the sin for what it is. But if you see sin in my life and you begin questioning my salvation, then you've gone to the next step of judgment. Or you can see sin in my life and you can talk to me about that sin in a loving way that was there to encourage me and to challenge me and to help me grow. Or you can talk to me in such a way that's basically that looking down your spiritual nose that says, you know, I can't believe that you're doing that. Do you see the night and day difference? And that's what Paul is talking about here. Let God be the judge. He is the one who will figure it all out in the end. And if you think about it, it gets real easy to figure out anyway. Because guess what the whole sum of these disputable matters are when we come before God in the end anyway? They're not. Because salvation is by grace through faith only. So in all these disputable matters, whether you eat or whether you drink or whether you do this or whether you do that, in the end, guess what? When we stand before God's judgment seat, when we stand before the throne of God, there's only one question that's being asked. And that is, did you receive my Son, Jesus Christ? Have you accepted by faith the cleansing power of His blood and the transformation that He wants to do in your lives? And that's where it all comes down. And yes, we will give an account, and yes, God may, you know, clear up many things for us, but I think that's going to happen at the twinkling of the eye when we see Jesus face to face. And so in the meantime, what does all this mean for you and me? Well, let me boil it down with some modern examples, all right? And the principle, once again, is the same principle, that God calls us to accept one another. Even when we don't understand one another, even when we disagree with one another, to accept one another and recognize that God is at work. And recognize, you know, one of the verses that's really helped me in this through the years is in Philippians 1, Paul says that he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. And one of the places that I realized with that many years ago was, wait a second, if that's God's promise to me and God's promise to you, then I can trust that if you and I are both seeking God, that He's going to eventually lead us to the same place. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, it may not be in this life. We may not ever quite see eye to eye on a particular issue. But if we don't, then that issue isn't all that important, most likely. Because if we are in Christ, and if God's Holy Spirit is working within us, and if God has promised to bring to completion the good work that He has begun in us, then I can trust you to Him. It's not up to me. It's not my job to straighten you out. All right? So we must learn to accept one another. And so let me give you a couple examples where I think this comes to play. You know, one is the question of alcohol, you know, of drinking. And you need to know a little of my background here. I grew up in a religious system and a teaching and a family that drinking alcohol was pretty much, you know, just a very direct path to hell with no exit ramps. That if you started down that path, then you were sure to be an alcoholic and there's no way that God would forgive you and you were going to burn forever. And so alcohol was never even one of my temptations. All right? In high school, I never drank. I never drank, and you know, I took a lot of ribbing about it in high school. But part of it was also one of my Pharisaical badges of honor. You know, and I looked down my spiritual nose at the other kids in my youth group who drank and partied and different stuff, and I just couldn't understand how they could claim to be a Christian and do those sort of things. All right? And so for me, for many times early in my walk with God, in high school and even in college, that the drinking or abstinence, teetotalism, so to speak, that was a spiritual issue for me. And then I started reading Scripture a little more closely. And then I started looking into things. And then I started wrestling with some friends who saw it differently. And so the transition that I made was one of recognizing that Scripture doesn't teach that any drinking is wrong. It teaches that drunkenness is a sin, but not drinking. All right? Now then, you know, especially like I remember my freshman year in college, I was trying to do this whole paper on explaining how that the alcohol that Jesus talked about in his day was like one-fifth as strong as even the weakest alcohol today. And so therefore, and you know, I had all the legalistic systems and explanations. And then as my faith grew and as I understood grace more, I began to realize that that's not what God's talking about. Yes, drunkenness is always a sin. Scripture is very clear about that. But what is not clear about is at what point do you cross that line from having a social drink to being drunk? All right? And so guess what? I don't think it's my place to make that call for anyone else. Now, I will tell you that I still don't drink alcohol. But it's not a faith issue anymore. Real honestly, it's two primary issues. One, I can't stand the taste of it. And two, it looks expensive. So why would I do that, being a cheapskate? All right? But it's not a faith issue anymore. And nor is it a faith issue for me to, I used to feel the compulsion to correct others. And now, quite honestly, quite often, I have a meal with someone who has a beer with their meal or has some sort of alcoholic purchase. And yes, there is a part of me that kind of cringes a little bit, but I recognize that part of me that cringes is just what I've grown up with. It's just my heritage. It's just what I know. And it's not a salvation issue. It is a disputable matter. And so guess what? I don't need to fight about it. I don't need to argue about it. Now, I do, you know, in our recovery ministry and our men's groups and stuff, I do ask guys real pointedly about what role alcohol has played in their struggle. Because I do know that does play in, but that's a very different thing. And so I think one of the applications of this is that we need to accept where one another is at. You know, if you go out to dinner with me, don't mock me and laugh at me because I don't order a beer with you. All right? And at the same time, it's not my place to judge you or, to judge you because you do. If you have that freedom, And you've developed that taste for it, which, you know, I still haven't understood. It's kind of like coffee. I still don't understand how people drink coffee because I just can't do it. I'm a coffee wimp. All right? But do you see the point here? Is that these are disputable matters. And we don't need to get in arguments and waste our time fighting about them. Okay, many other examples we can give. One I wanted to give just because of the nature of our ministry is movies. You know, there were, in some generations, all movies were evil. And this was back when, you know, movies of the day would have been G-rated movies today. All right? But where this comes up a lot of times, or movies or television shows or different things along those lines, is because of the nature of our recovery ministry, And because of the nature of, you know, our men's sexual addiction recovery groups, one of the things that comes up a lot of times is people being very judgmental of others who watch certain types of movies. Now, and the reason where that comes from is because an individual look at that and say, there's no way that I could watch that without it causing me major problems. And so I think it fits right here perfectly. That's a place where Paul says, that is a very good place for you to be. To recognize that you can't watch that movie without it being problems, so don't watch the movie. Be firmly convinced in your mind this is not a good place for you. But where it becomes a problematic is when I say, okay, well, I can't watch that because it would give me problems, so therefore you can't watch it either. You see where the struggles come in. Paul is saying, don't judge and don't condescend. Don't think that because you've come to a place where you are able to skip scenes or fast forward or, you know, look away or do different things that allow you to stay in good places watching something, that doesn't mean that you look down your nose and say, yeah, I remember when I was that weak or that early on in my recovery. It just means that you honor that. You know, Debbie was gone a month ago, and one of the things I wanted to do was go see the new Robin Hood movie. And I thought about some different guys that I could call, and one of the things I realized was, you know, I wasn't real sure about, you know, I went to read a few things about it, and I wasn't real sure how strong some of the imagery was. And so I made a choice to just not do that. Not because I thought it was a problem for me, but because I didn't want it to, and we'll get into this next week, I didn't want it to be a problem for someone else either. Do you see, Paul's point here is to accept one another where they're at. Another place where this comes in quite frequently is in church practices. You know, being a non-denominational church, being an independent church, we have people from lots of different backgrounds. People, you know, if we polled how we each grew up or each knew doing church, there would be lots of things to be done differently. And that's okay. It's that we need to accept one another and accept where we've come from, accept what we're comfortable with, accept what we're able to do by faith, and recognize that those aren't the issues worth fighting over and wasting our time about. And let me just tell you real honestly, this has been one of the most enjoyable things for me about New Hope, is that we don't fight over these things. They aren't issues. And I am very grateful to be in a place where people understand the importance of what really matters and the importance of holding on to salvation by faith through grace and not getting caught up and sidetracked on all these, you know, as Paul says when he's writing to, I forget if it's Timothy or Titus, you know, don't get caught up in stupid and foolish arguments. And I'm very grateful to be in a place where that's not an issue anymore. Or at least not an issue right now. Because things pop up. But this is a really good reminder that, in fact, one place you could go is you can go back to our belonging stuff. And remember one of the most important things that we kept coming back to in belonging is the phrase that relationships are more important than the problem. The relationship is more important than the problem. And I think Romans 14 illustrates that very powerfully. The relationship of accepting one another is more important than our disagreement about any disputable matter. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning and we thank you for Paul's practical teaching here, Lord. Because it is so easy to get caught up in arguing about what's acceptable and what isn't. It's so easy to get in a place of condescension where we look down on someone because they have boundaries or they have protections in place that we think are too much or too extreme or yada, yada, yada. And we think, oh, well, they just must really be weak, or, you know, they're legalistic, or any of the condescending ways that we might look down on someone. And at the same time, Lord, when the shoe's on the other foot, it's easy to see someone doing something that we don't think, you know, that we could do, so therefore to judge them and have contempt for them and to maybe even question their salvation, Lord. And that's such a dangerous trap to get into, Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness for any times that we slip into either of those ditches, and that you would instead teach us how to walk on the road of accepting one another, to make good judgments for ourselves, and to allow others, well, just to trust others to you. And that even on things that we think are really important, that, Lord, if they are outside of the core of the gospel, of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, of faith in that, and of acceptance of that, and acceptance of your salvation by grace through faith, that I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the faith to release them to you, and to know that if they're wrong, that you will straighten them out one day. And if we're wrong, that one day you'll straighten us out. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a greater trust in your working in our lives, so that we can give up trying to be the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to everyone around us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would teach us to accept one another and to love one another as you have designed us to do in your body of Christ. And we just thank you and praise you for being our mighty God. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And so, Paul's commandment, I think, to each of us as we go out of this place today is to accept one another where each of us are at. We're all broken. We're all a mess. And yet God is at work in each one of our lives. And He is at work bringing the good, golden heart that He has within each one of us to the surface. And when I can believe and trust that in you, then I can take my fingers off of control. And I can allow you to be on the journey that you're on. And you can allow me to be on the journey that I'm on. And we can be glad to be together. And so with that in mind, we are dismissed.